This morning, Mark 10, 32 through 35 is what we're doing. Mark 10, 32 through 35. Let's pray. Again, God, we're grateful for this book, and for how you invite us into it, for how you open up the world and fill it with new meaning and give our lives a new purpose, and for how through the story of Jesus and your presence in our lives, you give us a sense of direction and a new way of living in this reality that we're learning about, the kingdom of God. And so we pray, Lord, that as we hear another story and enter into it once again, that you would change us and that you would transform us, make us new, make us different, more like the kind of people you want us to be, so that we can be agents of healing and reconciliation and grace and transformation in the world. And so that this community can be that kind of community within the city of Ames. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Mark 10, 32 through 45. Now, if you've been with us for the last, five, 6 weeks, again, repetition, baby, repetition. Listen for it, because it's coming. Verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's begin again by talking about where we are in the larger story that Mark is telling about Jesus. The time, right now, in this story. It's a little less than a week before Jesus will be betrayed and arrested. And it's right at about a week when he will be condemned to death. It's a week before he'll be condemned to death for really who knows what and hung on a cross and die the death of a criminal. We know that's where this story is going. We know that's where this story is headed. So now, at this point in the story, the disciples, learners, They're supposed to be learning again. Learners, they're supposed to be getting it. The things that Jesus is teaching is supposed to be soaking in, and they're supposed to be understanding it. Disciples, learners, his inner circle of leaders, they've now been following Jesus closely for the better part of 3 years now. And they've seen him do some really amazing things. They've heard him taught, and they've seen him embody this new reality he's calling the kingdom of God. God is closer than we all had ever imagined before, and he's at work in the world, intimately healing things, fixing that which is broken, transforming, renewing all things. They've heard Jesus teach about this, and they've seen him embody things like this, like they've never seen before. He loved, he healed, he rebuked, he taught them how to pray. He's done all sorts of things, like crossing all sorts of social boundaries and barriers, associating himself with people that nobody else would have anything to do with. And he's done all kinds of other things that we've talked a ton about over the better part of now 6 months that we've been in this book of Mark. So let me put this as simply as I can. And this is admittedly embarrassingly simple, but it's on point. As we've traveled with Jesus, as we've, you know, been through this story of Mark, we've seen it. Jesus has given himself away to the people around him every day of his life. He's just constantly giving himself away to the people around him. And now, as they're headed toward Jerusalem, he once again tells his disciples, this is the third time they've had this conversation. The third time he's told them. Mark says, again, he told them. Right? This is the third time he said, we're going to Jerusalem. I will die. And after the third day, I will rise again. Listen to what he says. Let's just listen to his words. 33. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that's the Jewish religious establishment. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Roman authorities in Jerusalem, who are occupying their city, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Pretty simple and straightforward, right? Absolutely abundantly clear. Even gets more graphic this time, spit and flog and kill, right? The third time he said this to them. Well, somewhere between the words, we're going up to Jerusalem, and after 3 days I will rise, or he will rise, the minds of James and John get a little fuzzy, or they just wander. We don't know what happens. All we know is that they completely miss the point. Again and again and again, they miss it seems. And this is important. It seems to me that followers of Jesus who have been following Jesus for a really long time now can completely miss what Jesus is trying to say and teach and embody and show them through his actions. People who have been following Jesus for a really long time can completely miss what he's trying to say and the implications that it has on their lives. Let me say it again, just for good measure, because I think it's important. It seems that people who have been following Jesus for a really long time can completely miss what he's saying and the implications that it has on their own lives. Don't you find that interesting? I find that really interesting. They completely miss it for the third time. It's like they didn't even hear him say, I'm going to give my life away as fully and as completely as anyone can give their life. I will die, right? And since they miss it, they come up to Jesus, and the first thing out of their mouths after he tells them that is this, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What is this? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And then Jesus responds with the patience of, you know, that rivals the patience of any parent that has a 3-year-old or a 2-year-old or 20-month-old. It's frustrating, but he says, and also beautiful and awesome, but he says with all sorts of patience, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, when you get to glory, we want you to save seats. You let one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left when you get your glory. You see, they're still thinking, because they missed the whole dying part and giving my life away part, they still think he's going to be king in Israel and assume the throne in Jerusalem. And they think and they think that he's then going to overpower the powerful forces of Rome that have been occupying their city and occupying their land and oppressing their people for as long as they can remember. And it's been happening for a really long time. Before it was Rome, it was somebody else. And before it was them, it was somebody else. They have been oppressed. They have been occupied for a really long time. And they think Jesus is going to get on the throne and finally change all that. And they want a piece of the power pie. They want to sit at Jesus' right and Jesus' left. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Man, isn't that self-centered? Isn't that so self-absorbed? It is, isn't it? I mean, they want what they want because they think it will enhance their lives in some way. You know, James and John, they've now been with Jesus for 3 years. And so they've been with Jesus for a really long time. So let's think about that in our day. Who are the people who have been with Jesus for like a really long time? Christians. Right? We're like church people, have been with Jesus for a really long time. And the disciples, James and John, they just don't get it. Remember who Mark is writing to. Mark is writing to real people in a real place, in a real time, who are gathered together in these real communities that are starting to be known and called churches. He's writing this to church people, and it's almost as if he includes this story in here as a warning. Don't let this kind of attitude infect your lives. Don't let this kind of attitude infect your communities. Don't let this kind of attitude infect your churches. Teacher, we want from you whatever, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. If that's what our relationship with God is all about, if that's what our relationship with a community like this called a church is all about, let me say, it's a great big adventure in missing the point. A great big adventure in missing the point. And yet, that kind of attitude, we want you to do for us whatever we want, has been infecting the lives of people, the lives of communities and churches for hundreds and hundreds of years. We want you to do for us whatever we want. We want what we want because it will enhance our lives. And that kind of attitude in communities like this can totally tear places apart, can totally rip church communities apart. All right, let me give you some examples that I know about. And by some, I mean I've experienced all of these that I'm about to tell you about. Okay? So people with this kind of attitude will argue about the silliest of things because we want what we want. And you've likely heard about some of these. People will argue about what kind of music is supposed to be played in church. Right? People will argue about what kind of instruments are supposed to be played in church, what's right and what's appropriate. And it can tear churches and communities apart. People will argue about how the drums are too loud. Kellen, where are you at? Drums are too loud, dude. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. People will argue about how the drums are too loud. And rather than getting up and moving to a different part of the worship center where the drums aren't as loud, they will stay in their seats for as long as they can and make life miserable for everybody. Right? People will argue about the proper placement of the chairs, the arrangement of chairs in worship centers. They will argue about the silliest of things, and it is a great big adventure in missing the point, and it completely tears churches apart, communities like this, and then they're not doing anything in the world because it's like this little club of fighting people. Right? People will argue about the level of care that they get from the staff because they think that they are the ones who are like the center of the universe, and the center of the community. People will argue about this instead of understanding that the church, the body, is full of people who care for people. It's not one or two caring for everybody. It's people caring, loving on people. People will argue about the silliest of things because we want what we want, because it will enhance our lives. This is part of what happens when we live in a culture of consumerism. Because what is the highest good? It's personal enrichment and fulfillment of our own dreams and wants and needs. That has become the highest good in this culture. Right? And so we'll go looking for a church that meets our personal and family needs. We want programs that will meet every single need that we have. Right? And then church then becomes something that we consume, something that we get. And church becomes sort of a label like Gap or Starbucks or Ralph Lauren or Abercrombie and Fitch. Right? Becomes something, I want to go to that church, the Abercrombie and Fitch church, because they're all young and pretty. And it becomes something that we consume. It becomes something that we get for our own needs. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. The things that the disciples wanted, they wanted to sit at his right and his left. The thing they wanted to consume was power. The thing that they thought would enhance their lives was this power thing. They wanted to be next to the king on his throne, because if you're sitting next to the king on his throne, they're thinking, we put in our time, like 3 years is a long time. Now we can sit back and relax, and once Jesus gets to the throne, then we'll have all of our needs met and not have to worry about absolutely anything. They want what they want because they think it will enhance their lives, and they want to just consume this. Right? So let's substitute church into that sentence. Church, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. We want really cool music. We want a booming sound system. We want a teacher who's at least tolerable. We want all the programs for all of our kids to be set up for us so that we can just, give our, let's just have everybody else do stuff that will make us, better. We want to create a different sort of a culture around here. We want to do something different in this place and with what God is doing here. Different how? Well, how does Jesus respond to them? They say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he's like, what do you want me to do for you? What is it? We want to sit at your right and your left. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking for. You don't even know what you're asking. Let me rephrase it another way. You're asking the wrong questions, guys. You're asking for the wrong thing. And even if I could give you this power and it's not for me to give, even if I could give it to you and you got it, you know how you'd use it? You would probably use it like the people who are oppressing you. That's how you would use it. He says, you know what those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. It's an oppressive, top-down sort of a deal. And their high officials exercise authority over them. You're asking the wrong question. You're asking for the wrong thing, Jesus says. Instead of asking for something you think will enhance your own life, ask where you can serve the kingdom of God. God is at work in the world, changing, transforming, fixing, healing, putting things, but ask where you can join in to that. And he says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Friends, this story right here is challenging us to exchange our worldview, our image of consumerism. What do I get out of this? What's in this for me? Not just here, but in our lives, every day. To trade our image, our worldview of consumerism, what's in it for me, exchange it with the one of service. How can I enhance the lives of other people? Not what's in it for me, how can I enhance the lives of others? It is said that Albert Einstein removed the portraits of two scientists, Newton and Maxwell, from his wall, and he replaced those two portraits with Gandhi and Schweitzer. Einstein explained that it was time for him to replace the image of success with the image of service. Service, giving away, letting go, the first or last, the slave of all. Which reminds me, have you ever, you know what you can buy at fathead.com? Have you heard about fatheads? Maybe you've seen the commercials on TV, especially during NFL season, because you can go online and you can order like your favorite NFL players. And they're like larger than life images of them. They're like wall stickers you can put on your wall. I don't know who, maybe some of you do, not judging. But some people will buy these, you know, they're called fatheads. And you can buy your favorite players like Ben Roethlisberger or Peyton Manning or, you know, who, Aaron Rodgers, who else? Jamal Charles. I don't know. I don't know if you can. We'll have to look later. But here's the deal. If you go on their website, there's something that's really interesting about it. You can't get any offensive linemen. What? Not a single one. The only people you can get are receivers and quarterbacks and running backs and the occasional linebacker, because they're like the studs of the defense, right? They make all the hard-hitting tackles. Maybe a defensive end. Maybe. You can't get any offensive linemen. Friends, more often than not, football games are won in the trenches. In the trenches, it's called the trenches because those people are on the front lines, the offensive linemen, giving up their bodies, sacrificing their bodies for the good of the whole team. You know, they're not in it for themselves. They're not in it for themselves. You know, they risk their bodies for the sake of the whole team so that the running backs and the receivers and the quarterbacks can get into the end zone and do their fun little dances and get all the glory. Those are the ones who get to be the fatheads on somebody's wall, but not the offensive linemen. All they do is just sacrifice and give. Friends, we live in a world of fathead wannabes. I mean, we do. James and John, they were fathead wannabes. They were in this thing called following Jesus all for themselves. We want what we want. Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's been 3 years, we put in our time, and now we're entitled to something, something good. So let us sit at your right and your left, and we can sit back and relax. Well, we don't want to be fatheads. We don't want that kind of recognition. The only thing a fathead can do for you if you get to be on somebody's wall is it makes your head fat and you get a big head. It swells. And, you know, we don't want to be fatheads because we're not in this thing called following Jesus for ourselves. God doesn't need more fatheads. God needs offensive linemen working in the trenches who are working hard for the kingdom of God, for what God is doing in the world. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. I've had people come to me, not recently, mind you, but I've had people come to me. I mean, I've been doing this for 10 years now. And they'll say things like this: if they're bold enough and if they have enough, you know, strength and integrity, they'll actually have the conversation with me. You know, normally they'll just buy and leave. And anyway, they'll say things like this: you know, Aaron, I'm just not growing spiritually anymore. My needs aren't being met here, so it's time for me to find a new place to go. And my first question, when I get that question, my first question is this. Well, where are you serving? Where are you giving of yourself? Where are you investing in the lives of others within this community or in your life? You know, where are you doing those things? And 9 times out of 10, those things just, they just aren't happening. Well, no wonder. No wonder there's no growth. No wonder. You know, look, this spiritual growth thing, this relationship with God thing, this part of being a community called a church thing, this isn't something that we can consume. This isn't something we just come and get and expect it to make a big difference in our lives. It's not something we consume. We have to be active participants in it. Active participants in it. I mean, Jesus didn't say, just sit back and chill and I'll give you everything you need. No. His invitation, his charge, his challenge is come, follow me. To follow is to actively participate. And once more, Jesus isn't on some throne, you know, somewhere, wherever heaven is, and that's all Jesus is doing. No, we believe that God is alive and active in this world. Every day, renewing, transforming, making things better, putting things back together again, making all things new. And he's invited us to follow and do the same. Right, so here's what my hope is for all of us, really. My hope is that you'll fully commit yourself to this relationship with God, that you'll fully commit yourself to renew community, that you'll fully commit yourself to building strong relationships, to investing in the lives of people, to participating in the mission that we've all gathered around, following Jesus to renew lives that renew the world, that you'll fully commit to serving with whatever you have. It doesn't have to be gigantically huge and we'll put a fat head of you on the wall. It doesn't have to be big. You come and you use and you serve with whatever you have, no matter how large, no matter how small, because I firmly believe that God grows us most, God teaches us most, God heals us the most, God transforms us the most as we give our lives away and as we commit ourselves to service. It isn't, hey, you know, Jesus, I want you to do for me whatever I ask. I want what I want because I want it because it's going to enhance my life. No, I'm available. Where can I serve? How can I give my life away? And it's in the giving away, it's in the serving that transformation happens. Let's pray. Thanks, God, for reminding us that we aren't here for ourselves, that we're not starting this new church, this new community, to be this little social club where we can come and pay our dues and get what we want, but that this is a place where we're invited to be a part of something larger than ourselves as individuals and larger than just this community here. We're invited into what you are up to in the world, finding people who are lost and broken and forming relationships with them, offering grace, offering healing, offering forgiveness to people who have wronged us. All of those big, beautiful things that you're up to in the world, you're inviting us to be a part of that. And so this morning, we pray that you would help us. Help us lean into that. Have this posture of service. Not what can we get out of this, but this attitude of how can we enhance the lives of others? And with your help and with your power and with you working in us and through us, we know that that can become something special. So that's what we pray for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.